I don't know if it was just after the children's sermon or with the baptism, but I was thinking about how wonderful it is to be a kid and how different it is being a kid versus being an adult. And when I was a kid, I asked a lot of questions, and questions are great because it gives you a chance to learn a little bit more. You can ask a follow-up question about something you're being taught. But I'm realizing that as an adult, lots of times you don't want the questions. I would ask why a lot. Why becomes a lot scarier as an adult, as the person answering the question, because you have to know the answer. If a kid asks you, why is the sky blue, you have to know the answer. Lots of times it's tricky because we either don't know it or because we don't want to talk about it and with the kid asking it, like, where do babies come from? Maybe we'll wait a little while on that. Or sometimes because the person asking a question is obviously in a lot of pain. Like, why do bad things happen to good people? Or what happens when someone dies? Lots of times we decide not to answer questions. We like to just wait and let our own practices and traditions take hold. And we don't really examine why we're doing the things that we're doing. It happens a lot in the church. We have traditions and things that we hold up as important, but all too often we fail to ask the question, why are we doing it this way? And failing to answer it. This morning we're in the second week of a four-week series. We're talking about generosity and stewardship. And our text today asks a very important question. Why do we give? We do this every year, but why do we give? Why do we talk about it every year? Why does generosity matter so much to God? So our scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. Will you pray with me as we approach God's word? Living God, help us to hear your word, that we may truly understand it, that understanding it, we may believe, and that through believing, we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. Amen. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. If you were here last week, you remember that earlier in this chapter we were talking about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. So right before our text this morning, Paul is telling this story about the extreme generosity that these Macedonians had given despite their poverty, despite their persecution, and they should be this inspiring example of giving. And now Paul is saying that not only were the Macedonians extremely generous, but look here at how generous God has been, how generous Jesus has been. Paul does not seem to be pulling any punches, does he? This is a very intense pitch. Recently, I was talking to a friend who's struggling with his career and with what to do professionally, and he told me at one point, he said, I never thought I'd be turning 33 and have no idea what I'm doing in my life. So very pastorally, since that's my job, I encouraged him, and I said, you know, lots of people move at different paces. There's a lot of other things that are more important than just your career. I tossed in some scripture and some theology. We had a good conversation. I was comforting him because he was obviously distressed. But if I handled it the way that Paul seems to be handling stewardship here, I might have said, did you know that by the time he turned 33, Thomas Edison had already invented the light bulb and the phonograph? And then while he was reeling, I'd say, and by the way, by the time he was 33, Jesus had saved all of humanity. See, it seems mean-spirited that Paul is talking about the Macedonians and then Jesus and all of this generosity to people who are struggling with it. It seems mean-spirited to talk to people who are struggling in one aspect and then hold up these shining examples, these amazing positive examples. But that isn't what Paul is doing here. Paul is not talking about the generosity of the Macedonians or even this extreme generosity in Jesus to shame the Corinthians into giving more or to shame the people of Fairview into giving more. Instead, he's answering this very pivotal question, why do we give? He's explaining that our generosity is done in response to God's generosity. One scholar that I'm reading during this series, David Garland, put it like this: when we have been the beneficiaries of such undeserved grace, how can true Christians shut their hearts or purses to brothers and sisters in need or begrudge every penny that they share with others? God's lavishness in the gift of grace and the depths of Christ's sacrifice require that Christians be liberal in their giving to others. A half-hearted response ill befits the total sacrifice that Christ made for us. If you simplify that and you eliminate words like befits, what he's saying is that we should be generous because God has been generous to us. This is our why we give. We have received generosity, we have received grace from God, so we should share grace and generosity with others. So this morning I want to unpack that a little bit more by talking first about, based on his generosity to us, how we should be generous in the giving of money, and second, how we should be generous in the giving of ourselves. First, being generous in the giving of money. There's some really interesting sentence structure at play here in this passage, if you look at it in the Greek, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but the way that Paul is writing in verse 9, he's emphasizing the relationship between several words. He's equating, or he's putting next to, so you can contrast, Jesus becoming poor in our sake, and he does the same thing again with his poverty and our wealth. What he's doing is he's underlining the fact that these things are directly related, that Jesus became poor explicitly for our sake, and that our wealth is a direct result of him becoming poor. He's emphasizing that. He's highlighting it. And Jesus did this voluntarily. That's the idea for the church to contribute voluntarily, that the only reason why they or we have this wealth in the first place is because Jesus voluntarily gave up his wealth on our behalf. Just like last week's text, Paul is talking about in the context of the relief of the church in Jerusalem, who had experienced famine and was financially in desperate need of help. And I said that last week, the specific needs were not the motivating factor for the giving, because we should ultimately give not based on needs, but based on responding to God's grace and generosity. However, it doesn't mean that the needs don't matter, as he explains in this part. In fact, the needs of the Church of Jerusalem and the needs at Fairview can help provide a framework of understanding, a context, special markers and goals and dreams that give us a frame of reference for our generosity. That's why Paul starts talking about the past. He says that you, the Corinthian church, have already started to do this work a year ago, and you had started to want to participate in the Jerusalem offering. And what I find really interesting in this section, and it goes on to verses 10 and 11, is that Paul he's sectioning out, he's differentiating between the desire to give and the actual completion of the giving. It's a two-part approach for Paul, for this audience, and I think these are two important steps for us to apply in our lives. So first, we must desire to give, and then secondly, once we have that desire, we must act on that desire and complete the giving. So first, let's talk about the desire. We must desire to be generous. And if you've ever sat through, if you've been coming to church, you might have sat through a stewardship pledge. You know this. We talk all the time about how God loves a cheerful giver, how our mindset is more important than the dollar amount. And this is where the needs really come into play, because every church has needs and desires. You know, at Fairview, there are several things we want to do. We want to do a better job of reaching out to our surrounding community and meeting them where they are, which means a need to pay for staffing or to pay for upkeep for a beautiful building, to make technological improvements and to partner with local and international missions organizations that are doing God's work here and abroad. We have all of the big ideas for outreach like VBS or the Bluegrass Concert or bringing in the orchestra for cantatas require financial commitments and contributions, and they rely on each of us having this desire to be generous, this desire to support the work that's being done at Fairview and the work that we need to do in our community. Secondly, after having the desires, Paul says we must act on those desires. We must complete the giving. And I'm going to say something here that probably is not advantageous to the stewardship season and the budget, but what Paul is saying here is not discussing a specific dollar amount or percentage. He's not talking about the intricate details of giving. God understands that, you know, unforeseen things happen, medical concerns or losing your job, and that pinpointing the exact dollar amount or percentage is not the be-all end-all of good stewardship or good generosity. I knew a businessman back in Virginia who famously, for us at least, he asked his pastor, am I supposed to give 10% off of my net income or my gross income? He wanted to make sure that he was doing it exactly right, but this is the wrong question. A dollar amount, a percentage amount is the wrong question. Paul's not talking about specific amounts that are acceptable to God, but the motivation behind it. The question is not how much are you going to give, but are you willing to give, and are you obedient to God in your giving? This idea isn't just here in 2 Corinthians, but it's throughout the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, God talks about how obedience and willingness are more important than sacrifice. He says it literally in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. We read similar things from the prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, that God is not motivated by the amount of the gift, but by the motivation for the gift and the response by acting on that desire. So in some ways, what Paul is saying here is a lot easier than how we normally think of giving to the church. He's not asking you to increase X percentage or to increase this many dollars. He's talking about having the desire to give. And he's not speaking in specifics. But on the other hand, he's saying something that's much more difficult. He's saying something that's much more comprehensive. Because it's not about giving 10%, because everything you have, you gained through the generosity of Jesus. So we should be all obedient in all in our stewardship and to respond with generosity. So maybe for you, being obedient to God means giving a little. Maybe it means giving a lot. But what is very clear in this text is that we are called to respond to God's gift of generosity with generosity of our own. And that Paul is not just talking about money. He's talking about much more. That gives us to our second point, being generous in the giving of yourself. David Garland, I love the way he framed this. He said, true giving requires the giving of oneself, not just the giving of money. The gospel is not about what we can get from God, but what God has given to us so that we can give of ourselves to others. So let's look back at this text and see what we can learn about Jesus being rich and becoming poor on our behalf. And what I really want to talk about is, what is Paul referencing when he's talking about Jesus' wealth? Because he's not referencing financial wealth. He's actually talking about Jesus' status before the incarnation, before Christmas, before the creation of the world. It's related to what we might read in the Gospel of John. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before his birth, Jesus had this amazing wealth and glory that he gave up in order to save us. Paul writes about it in Philippians 2, talking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus humbled himself and impoverished himself, and we're not talking about material wealth. He didn't give up his retirement account or some family heirlooms or a couple of acres that he'd been holding on to as an investment. He's speaking of something much more powerful, much greater wealth, a spiritual wealth, which eclipses every aspect of material wealth. See, Jesus humbled himself to take on a human body. He humbled himself to die so that we might live. That is his generosity. See, Jesus gave of himself wholly and fully and comprehensively. That's the generosity and the grace that we are being called to respond to. Now, a part of that is certainly the giving of money, which we've already talked about. But if you ask me, that's the easier part of the equation, because we're also called to give in the same manner that Jesus gave of himself. Colin Cruz is a biblical scholar on Paul, who wrote that when Paul speaks of the grace of God, or like he does in our text, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he means is not just an attitude or a gracious disposition, but God's love expressed in concrete saving action on behalf of mankind. That's what grace looks like for Paul. So what does this look like for us? Obviously, none of us have the same power and the status as Jesus, so that we can't give up our lives to save the world, but maybe we should be giving up of ourselves on behalf of the church. At Fairview, we are in need of people to help teach Sunday school, to help build programs for kids and youth and families, and to invest in the lives of the younger generation here. Would you give up some of your personal time, some of your convenience, to work outside of your comfort zone and to give of your life experience, your knowledge, and your love to children? Would you give up some of your time to participate in a Bible study, to help serve on Sunday mornings as an usher or a greeter or a counter? Would you share the gifts that God has given you by singing in the choir or the cantata, by helping to lead worship as either a lector or a musician? Would you give up something of yourself to help serve in one of our communities, to help to bring your mind and your gifts and your experience to bear to labor in the work of Fairview? Will you respond to Christ's generosity in the giving of yourself? See, we must be generous because God has been so generous to us. In many ways, the entire Bible is speaking to this truth that God loves us so much and has demonstrated that love by being faithful and generous to us and generous to our ancestors and to each of us personally. You are the recipient of an amazing amount of grace and generosity. Can you respond to that generosity with generosity of your own? That's the right response, the reason we do this, that because of God's generosity, we will be generous in the giving of money and generous in the giving of ourselves. In a minute, we're going to sing a great hymn about God's grace. And as we sing and respond to God's word this morning, I want us to remember the definition of grace that I talked about this past fall from Dale Ralph Davis. He said, "The grace is God's something for nothing when we don't deserve anything." God's grace is his generosity, and we have received more of it than we can possibly understand. It was his grace and his generosity that brought humanity into being, that created the world. It was his grace and generosity which gave us minds to think and lungs to breathe and limbs to move and hearts to love. It was his grace and generosity which pursued us despite our selfish desires, our arrogance, our pride, our sin. It was his grace and generosity which led to Jesus taking this human form, humbling himself, suffering, and dying so that we might have eternal life. Think about how you might respond to that grace and generosity. Before next week's Faith Commitment Sunday, think about what all God has given to you, how you have experienced his grace and his generosity, and how he might be calling you, and how you might need to be obedient to him in the giving of your money and of yourself in response to this amazing generosity.